a very, very good friend. Like I said, a son in many ways, a father in many ways to my life, because his father, Lindell Ballinger, a son in that house, was really a father to me and many of us, and he passed on about 3 years ago. So, you know, we have legacy with people all over the earth, and maybe that's why I like United Team. We are a united team. Each person is teaming up with each other. And, you know, I've said it many times that we are better together, but I think we are becoming divine together. There's a divine stream of the Holy Spirit beginning to flow where the unity has begun to be a tremendous family. We're a generational family that's growing up on the earth, and we're taking over the earth. I like that too. Let's take it over. Amen. Let's give Dave a welcome in Jesus' name.
Well, what an amazing morning. There's no time like this time. There's no time like this time. I know we can talk about times past. We can look ahead to the future, but there's no time like the present. I was with an amazing man the other day, and he said it like this to me. He said, David, all you have is this day and that day. The only thing you're guaranteed, this day, you're alive, you're breathing in this day. And the only thing else you're guaranteed is that day. What if we started living like that? Like this was the day that we were created for, that depended on that day. I think this is what will happen on Judgment Day, that there will be two screens. One will be a screen, a movie of all the things I did, and the other will be a movie of all the things I could have done. I think you'll hear one of two things. You'll hear either well done, or you'll hear well, you're done. Right? What we do and how we live and how we worship actually does impact eternity. I believe in equipping. I believe in the movement of the Holy Spirit, the movement of things that are happening even in this place. But I've been looking at patterns. I've been looking at programs. I've been looking at processes. And I realize this, that the church has really been in the business of raising up workers. Now, I know that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. But most people in the church growth model is this. You see somebody come in, you see them won to the Lord, or they move to your area and they come in, and we start them on this process of belonging, this process of membership. And a lot of places, even at Jubilee, we do this where there's this growth track, and over a 9-month period, you can pretty much go from a new convert to a worker. And I like the principle, but as I was looking through that just recently, the Lord's dealt with my heart, and He just said, what if instead of pouring all the effort into raising up workers, we actually took the first year of somebody's salvation and taught them how to be worshipers? Because if we'll actually teach people and empower people to become who they were called to be and what we were created to be all along as worshipers, there will never be an absence of workers. My greatest moment in God has not happened on a stage in front of 40,000 people, although that was amazing. My greatest moment in God haven't been on the times that I've been on God TV, or I get to travel with great people like Rick Pino and his team, or Bill Johnson. All of that stuff is great. But my greatest moment in God came in an empty building on a Monday night after a prayer meeting, when I was the janitor, before I really knew I was prophetic, before I really understood the call of God on my life. And I was in the third stall of the woman's bathroom. Now, I don't normally hang out in women's bathrooms, but when I do, they're empty, I promise. But in September of 1999, I'm in the church after a prayer meeting, and I'm in the woman's bathroom of Jubilee, and at the time, that woman's bathroom was ugly. Everything was mauve. You ever remember that color, mauve? It's kind of a cross between peak and puke, right? It's a pinky puke. It's a pukey pink. And everything was mauve. It was like the thing. And then you had these fake magnolias and big old wallpaper border. And I'll never forget it. And then to make it worse, there was this green countertop in there. And how mauve and green went together, I have no idea. But I came across a scripture in 1 Chronicles 23, towards the end of David's life. He says these words. He said, I've set my affection on the house of God, and I've given more than anybody else to see it built. Come on. I'm in an empty building, third stall, mauve woman's bathroom, and I'm on my knees and I'm scrubbing a toilet, and I just began to worship, and I said, Lord, I've set my affection on the house of God, and I've given more than anyone else to see it built. And all of a sudden the Lord spoke back to me. He said, when you set your affection on my house, I set my affection on your house. Right. And a visible cloud of the glory of God came into the bathroom. It pinned me to the floor for 3 hours. I was glad I was in the woman's bathroom, not the men's. How many know what I'm talking about? If you tinkle when you sprinkle, be a sweetie, wipe the seedy, right? And I'm thankful because there's no splatter there. I'm just scrubbing. And I'm on the floor. And for 3 hours, all I could do was groan. This groaning, this praying in the Spirit in tongues and in ways that I didn't know what was happening. It was a holy moment. It was a holy moment in an unlikely place. I think sometimes we don't view ourselves as God views us. Back then, I would tell you, I was just the janitor. I was just the cook for the Christian school. My buns were not as good as Darla's buns. My salsa and soup was not as good as Fran's salsa and soup. There's your shout out. I got a jar this morning, so now I'm going to be nice to Franny, all right? I got liquid gold, and I think that jar is going to get bigger before I go home. I just sense it in my heart and in my spirit, but that just bore witness with my flesh, and so I just need to come back into the Spirit right now. Salsa and buns can wait. Not too much longer, though. And I'm on the floor, and I'm groaning, and all I know is to tell you is that this cloud of His glory came. It didn't come where people could see me. It didn't come where people could hear me. But it came in this place of hiddenness. Pastor Ballinger would come back a couple hours later after going out, running errands, going to dinner. And all he could hear was this groan coming down the hallway. My van that didn't have reverse was in the parking lot. He started calling my name. I couldn't answer. And he would come to the door and call my name. And as he pushed it open, the cloud came out and knocked him into the wall, and he lay on the floor for 2 hours. In that moment, I was no longer just the janitor, but I was a worshiper. And the fact of the matter is, when I was cleaning a toilet, it was not a job, it was just my reasonable act of worship. You could ask, Len, you could ask the leaders there. You will find me in the week ahead, sneaking in at some point during the week, going to the janitor's closet and finding the toilet brush again. And I will find my way into a stall after great meetings, after the miracles that I've seen in the last 2 weeks in Mozambique and in Connecticut and here this week. And I will go back to that place of scrubbing a toilet for this purpose. Maybe, just maybe, God would do it again. Yeah. It's not that I want to live in a past moment, but there are moments that mark me for the movement ahead. Yeah. I think if we teach people to worship, there would never be a lack of greeters at the door, janitors in the building, cooks in the kitchen, children's workers. ushers and greeters. Because it wouldn't just be something we signed up for. It wouldn't just be something that we did on a Sunday morning. But it was just, it's my reasonable act of worship. And if you don't hear anything else, there is an assignment on this house to raise up worshipers. I believe there's coming an event. I believe, Mal, in Hope Fest. It's not just going to be Christian concert. It's not just going to be people coming to entertain. But it's going to be a worship experience. Tonight is not a concert. I know we announced it to the community, free concert. But it is a worship experience to lead people into an encounter. If you come and be a spectator, you will miss out on it. I didn't come here to watch my friend worship. I didn't come with the expectation that he's going to lead me somewhere. But I want to connect my song with his song. I want to connect my heart with his heart. There is a sound in you that only you can sing. Sometimes that song is at the rhythm of the little slosh, slosh, slosh cleaning a toilet. The great thing about Jesus is this. Jesus led like a servant and served like a king. It's the model for ministry. There's coming something in the year ahead. Thief River Falls worships. What would that look like? Yeah. What would it look like in the park? Thief River Falls worships. Yeah. See, I believe this, that God is about to connect movements and hearts throughout this city, throughout this region. What would it look like to see 24-hour worship begin to fill this city? How quick would 10,000 people come to the Lord? There's something that is shifting. We cannot afford to come at the end of this day to look back on this week ahead and say, wow, that was a great conference. It was amazing. The messages were great. Dave is more handsome and humble than ever. I know you're thinking of that, so I'm just going to throw it out there. You know, sometimes I'm tired of talking about how great I am. I like you to tell me as well. But it's just... Here's what I'm saying. If this is just something else, we just checked the box, we did these 4 days, then it was all in vain. But if we would say, God, don't just give me an impartation this week, but make a deposit in me that will change my life forever. Worshippers. Worshippers. I feel like there's been an attack on worshipers. There's been an attack on worshipers in this house. There's been I will tell you where the enemy tries to come in the most in churches. It's worship and intercession. Because if he can break the power of agreement, the people of God praying the prayers of Jesus, if he can stop the sound of worship, if he can create, if he can just bring you into a place where we just sing a few songs, you're no threat. But when you fully, listen, when you fully engage, when you fully release the sound of your praise and the sound of your worship, here's what will happen. God will set an ambush for the enemy. Some of you right now have been in that place where you felt like you were ambushed, but God's about to flip the script. He's about to clear the playing field. There is a place that God is moving you in. There is a mobilization. I had this encounter this morning. About 5:30 this morning, Jesus walked into my room. It was very unusual. I don't know if you've ever seen the kind of the picture where Jesus kind of comes through the door. He's glowing. There's light. It started like that, but he just walked into the room. And he said, get up. So I got up. He said, turn around. I turned around. And he just said, trust fall. And so I just went to this place where I just had to trust him and not fight the process. And I fell into his arms. He pushed me back up, and then he said these words, forgiveness fall. Forgiveness fall. Fall into forgiveness. Fall into the arms of forgiveness. Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It means the people that love you the most will probably hurt you the most. There's nothing more bitter than the kiss of betrayal. There's nothing more difficult than the wounds that come from a friend. One of my best friends, he was a part of the church for longer than I have been. He traveled with me. He ran my books. He did a lot of things. And over the last year, stuff just wasn't right. It wasn't right with what he was doing in the church. It wasn't right with what was happening with me. We couldn't put our finger on it, but discovered that, you know, he stole an amount of money from the church that he was supposed to buy some video equipment and screens with. We found that he set up a fake bank account and a DBA, does business as Father's Heart. And on the weekends, he would look for checks in the mailbox. And he would get those checks and he would deposit them. And he would sign things over to himself. This is a friend. This is a best friend. This is somebody that I entrusted, somebody that lived with us for a while. This was not just Joe Blow in the church. It was not just an employee. This was a friend. And in the process of walking out restoration and reconciliation, there are moments where I said, I forgive you, and I forgave him with my lips. I even could forgive him with my head, but I hadn't forgiven him with my heart.
Yeah.
And I don't know why, I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but the key for your next season, your key for beyond, is forgiveness. When that encounter ended, I immediately remembered something. We were up in God's River. And it was a Saturday morning, I think, Sandra, we were doing a women's conference, and it was just a small group around in circles. And the Lord showed me this, and he just simply said, get rid of the IOUs. Get rid of the IOUs. And I saw him beginning to tear up these pieces of paper of all the IOUs. You know what an IOU is, right? I owe you something. I'll pay you at a later date. It's a promissory note. I'm signing off on this. But in that day, the Lord began to explain it to me like this. It means this. Get rid of the isolation, the offenses, and the unforgiveness. One of the enemy's greatest tricks is isolation. This whole theme, Better Together, you can say, well, that's nice and it's catchy and it kind of fits, but it's the truth. 2 Peter says this, that the enemy goes to and fro like a roaring lion looking to see who he can devour. It became alive to me. I was in Kruger National Park in South Africa a couple years ago. We were going through, and as we were going through on this safari, we watched as this zebra was walking down a path by itself. It had its head down, had a gash in the side of his neck. He was bleeding from the neck. It was a gash, but it didn't look like it was something that would cause him to bleed out. It was just a cut. But he had this defeated look. He had his head down, and he was just walking along the side of the road by himself. And the guy leading the trip, named Jan Nell, said, oh, what a sad day for this zebra. He has been wounded, and because he was wounded, he separated from his family, and this is probably his last day on the earth. Something bigger than him will find him in the next hour or two and take him down. And he begins to weep. And he said, my God, this is the picture of the church. We get wounded. We fall into something. Then we separate ourselves from the body. We separate ourselves from the family. We put our head down and we walk along this wounded road. And the enemy is in waiting like a roaring lion, looking to see who he can devour. A little while later, we watched as the vultures were circling and the zebra was down, being torn apart. Not because it was wounded, but because it got isolated. We cannot afford to let the people of God get isolated. We are our brother's keeper. It is not just enough for me to be able to go beyond if I don't take my brother and my sister and my friends with me. You can always tell when somebody's getting ready to leave the church. They'll move from the front to the back. They'll start coming late, leaving early. They'll stop giving. They'll start isolating, and they'll stop showing up. And on occasion, the next thing you know, they're gone. And I think what happens is we actually let it go too long. I recognize, looking back, that there were things going on in my friend's life, and I dismissed it as that's just his personality. How many know we're really good at justifying sin? I think the church is really guilty. I'm a mercy-motivated guy, so I'm just preaching to myself. If you hear me prophesy, I almost never say anything negative. Because I see people through the goodness of God and the kindness of God and the mercy of God. But when this was going on with my friend, the Lord said, you're guilty of unsanctified mercy. You are showing mercy to things that I would never show mercy to. And you're tolerating what I came to terminate. You're actually condoning things because you're not addressing it. You're not confronting it. It's actually becoming the culture of your ministry. What you do not confront will become your culture. It's why we're living in this day and age where anything goes and the church has been silent. Don't isolate. There are some of you right now, I'm calling you out of the shadows today. I am calling you out of the shadows today. And it's really easy in a pioneering community, isn't it? It's really easy in an agricultural, hardworking society out here that's seemingly in the middle of nowhere that I've got to make it and I've got to do this by this amount of time. And we get caught up in things and the next thing you know, the enemy's got somebody off to the side and they're drinking a little bit too much and they're getting caught up over here and all of those things. And I'm telling you right now that God wants to give you eyes and ears to recognize things to say, I'm not going to let you fall. I'm not going to let you run. I'm not going to let you isolate. Come on, God is bringing you out of isolation. Here's why. You may be able to start well on your own, but you will never finish well on your own. You may be able to start well on your own. Your gift will open up doors for you. You know, you could be the most anointed person on the planet. And your gift will make room for you, and you can step into it, and you be the superstar if you want to. But unless you have family and relationships around your life, I'm going to find you on the side of the road with all the spiritual vultures. Come on, we need each other. What I love about Jake is Jake will WhatsApp me. He will Facebook me, he will text me, he will call me. He's got my number mixed up with my wife's number, so he starts calling my wife's phone. She's texting me, Jake's calling you. And I'm saying, I'm on an airplane, and she's saying, well, you better get a hold of him because he's not going to stop calling. He's not going to go away. And I frustrate the fire out of him because I'm not the easiest to get a hold of. I'm in 17 different time zones in a week sometimes, you know? But he knows, He knows, I cannot let my friend get isolated. And even if he doesn't respond, he's going to know that I'm there. There is no doubt in my mind. And there have been times in the last few years that I've gone through hell. There's no doubt in my mind that this guy would get on a plane and fly to Pensacola or meet me wherever. Just to listen to my sob story, kick me in the butt, laugh in my face when I tell him I want to quit. Come on. Don't isolate yourself. I'm calling some of you out of isolation today. I'm calling some of you out of isolation today. Some of you, you're the most on fire people. And over the last year, you're just going to back it out. And I'm calling you back into the forefront. I'm calling you back into the forefront. Isolation. A little while later that day, I saw the most beautiful thing. We'd stopped at this roadside cantina and we're getting some water and Cokes and we're getting ready to get in the van, and all of a sudden we hear this sound, and it's an amazing sound. And the John Nell, he said, man, that sounds like elephants playing. And we looked over the edge, and here in this river, there's these elephants, and they're rolling in the water, and they're spraying water at each other. You ever see that on National Geographic? It was like life for me. I was watching this. I was watching what I always saw on TV, now alive. And these things were going, you know, they're making these noises. They were playing. They were rolling around. And after we watched for a while, we started walking back to the car, and there was another sound. And when that sound came, Jan said, that's danger, man. We went and we looked, and all of the bull elephants, all of the males had gotten out, and they formed this perimeter. Like this half circle, they formed this perimeter. The females, the cows got behind them, and they filled in every gap. The teenagers got behind them, filled in every gap, and the babies stayed playing as two male lions were on the hunt. Now, the lion won't try to take down a full-grown elephant or even an adolescent, but if he can get a baby, he will. And we watched for 45 minutes that every time the lion changed position, the elephants would lockstep, and there was no place for any entry point. And after 45 minutes, we watched as these lions just got completely frustrated because there was no point of attack. And they roared and they walked off. It was the perfect picture of what happens when you're in your place. When I'm in my place, when we form this perimeter, when we recognize there's danger, somebody sounds the alarm, somebody says, we're not letting anybody, we're covering every weak spot. Everybody on deck, everybody get into that place. It is that picture of Jesus, the intercessor. It is that picture of intercession that builds this wall. Come on, that's what God's calling us to. Get rid of isolation. Number two, get rid of offenses. Jesus said, blessed are you when you're not offended because of me. Jesus will offend you. The Bible says that the cross is offensive. I found this, that Jesus will offend my head to get to my heart. He will offend my thinking. He will offend my religious bubbles and upbringings and traditions and all of those things to get at my heart. I've realized something in times of offense, that when I'm offended at people, I'm not really offended at people. I'm offended at me. Because what offends me reveals me. When somebody says something and I say I'm offended, you just hit my sacred cow. You just hit my pain. You just hit that thing on the inside of me that is too vulnerable. And it will cause me to bark at you, bite at you, scream at you, want to leave you. Say, how dare they offend me? When I believe right now, the Lord wants to inoculate us. He wants to immunize us to offense. I love you too much to let you offend me. I want to live a life that is unoffendable. Who here would name your child Jesus or name your child Judas? If you were having a boy, would you? Anybody here, you would name him Judas? It's the most hated name in humanity, isn't it? When you think of Judas, what do you think of? You think of betrayal, you think of this thief, you think of this skinny-faced, scowling, never smiling thief. But that skinny-faced, never smiling betrayer and thief was Jesus' friend. He was his disciple. He was going to be an early apostle. He was there for miracles, healings, water into wine. He saw blind eyes open, deaf ears hearing. He was being used by God. I think probably one of the greatest gospels that would have ever been written would have been the gospel according to Judas. Can you imagine that? I betrayed him and I sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. I was the reason they locked him up and beat him and hung him on a tree. I was the reason he died up there. I was the reason that he went and they laid him in the grave for 3 days. And could you imagine that if you were Judas? The only difference between Peter's story and Judas' story is one word: repentance. Judas died in remorse, but Peter lived in repentance. And I've discovered this. There's times I have great remorse because I got caught. But when I realize that I'm loved, and the kindness of God comes, it will lead me to repentance. You know why Judas was the way he was? Everybody else was from Galilee, all the other 11. They were all fishermen. Judas, you can tell from his name, Judas Iscariot, he came from another place. Jesus came as this great revolutionary. He was going to change the world. Some of those guys didn't even realize who he was as God. They just thought he was some conquering king that was going to overthrow the evil Roman Empire and do this. And they were ready to go to war. They were like, come on, Jesus, when are you going to do this thing? I don't think Judas stole all the money. I think what he did was this. When the offering came in, he took a few coins and put it underneath the mattress just in case this Jesus thing didn't work out. He made a provision for failure. Talked a little bit about it last night. He had a plan B. If this Jesus thing doesn't work out, I've got enough to get me back home. Some of us right now, we need to get rid of every provision for failure. Everything that we think we can fall back on, if this thing doesn't work, you need to get rid of that because you will fall back on that. Right. It's called comfort. It's called safety. It's called security. You know, want to know what put Judas over the edge? An offering. Mark chapter 12. There's a woman who earlier on in her life was sitting at a well. Jesus came to her and said, where are your husband? Where's your husband? I have none. You're right, you got eight. And he forgives her of her sins, and the Pharisees are watching, and they're saying, how could you do this? And he said, you without sin, cast the first stone, and Jesus starts writing something in the dirt. You ever wondered what he was writing? Some people think he was writing the name of their sins. Some people think he was actually writing the names of the people the Pharisees were sleeping with. And later on in the house, they're there and this woman is there and the disciples are there and Jesus is there. And this woman comes and breaks this alabaster box over the head of Jesus. She doesn't pour it. She doesn't dab it. She doesn't just let the scent fill the room. She breaks it so nothing could be controlled. Nothing could control her worship. Nothing could control her offering. And it doesn't just get on Jesus. It also gets on her. It was an offensive offering. And Judas said, "What is she doing? That was worth a year's wages. She could have sold all of that oil, all of that spikenard, all of that perfume, and given it to the poor." And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Leave her alone. What she has done for me is a beautiful thing. She's done what you couldn't do. She's prepared my body for burial. And wherever the gospel is preached, it will be a memorial, a testimony of this woman." How many know 2,000 years later we're still talking about that offering? You know what happened? For the rest of her life, when she was walking down the street, people would say, "Surely she's been with him. Surely she's been with him." Because she didn't just give an offering, she became an offering. I don't know about you, I want to give an offensive offering. I want to give an offering of my life that offends religious people. Yeah. I want to give so radically, ridiculously that when people see what I give, they will say, "Wow, that could have been this. It could have..." Listen, what an honor. And in that moment, offense came in to Judas, and Judas sold Jesus out. We cannot afford to be offended. Here's the truth. As much as you love me, as much as I love you, if we hang out long enough, you'll offend me. And I'll offend you. I'll say something to you. I might pass you by because I'm running to the bathroom and not say hi to you. And God wants to remove offense from our lives. Get rid of the isolation, get rid of the offense. And finally, we've got to get rid of unforgiveness. He said that to me this morning. You've forgiven him with your words, you've forgiven him with your head, but you've not forgiven him with your heart. How do you know you forgive somebody? When I remember what they did to me, and I no longer have an emotion attached to it. Most of you know my story about being molested and abused and all of those things. I will never forget the day where Jesus told me these words. He wasn't your abuser and your enemy. He was your usher. If you wouldn't have walked through what you walked through, you wouldn't have compassion on the people that have been like abused. I realized something. My friend that stole from me is not my enemy. He's my usher. If it didn't happen to me, I'd have thought whatever I had in the bank account was my source. And I'd forget that Jesus is my source. I can't afford, do you understand? I cannot afford, I'm a man who lives by faith, and I cannot afford unforgiveness in my life. It will stop up the river of God. It will stop up the fountain of His presence and His glory and His grace in my life like that. If Jesus could forgive me of all people, how could I hold aught against a brother? How could I hold aught against somebody that was just in pain? Listen, people in pain do not care about you. They just want to be out of pain. One of the saddest stories of my ministry is this. A few years ago, I was up in Connecticut, in a place called Shelton, and they brought this man to me, and this man had stage 4 cancer, and we prayed for him, and God completely healed him. 6 months later, they called, and they said, George has cancer again. It's come back. And this time it's just not just in his liver, now it's in his liver and his blood. And we prayed for him again, and God healed him again. Six months later, they called, said, George is stage 4. It's not just in his liver, it's in his blood and in his bones, and he's got days to live. They're talking about moving him into hospice. And I couldn't go up there, so I called on the phone, and I started to pray for him. And as I started praying for him, the Lord said these words. Tell him it's my will to heal him again. And this time, if he will forgive his father, he won't just get healed, but he'll keep his healing. And I said, George, the Lord wants to heal you. It's the will of God to heal you. And he wants to heal you. And if you'll forgive your father of the abuse, you forgive your father for the affairs, you forgive your father for all the things he did to your mother and to you, you won't just get healed, but you'll also keep your healing. And this is what he said. He said, I would rather die than forgive that man. And 6 days later, I was at a funeral for a man that I'm convinced did not die of cancer, but he died of unforgiveness. You know what unforgiveness is? It allows people to rent space in my head without paying for it. It lets people live here and hold me hostage. Last week, I was in a meeting on a Sunday morning, and this amazing lady from Egypt was talking about how mean her sister was and robbed her of an inheritance. And I said, honey, you've got to forgive her. And she said, I can't forgive her. I can't forgive her. I said, until you forgive her, you're just going to be stuck. Because the fact is, she's having the time of her life spending your money. She's not bothered by the fact that you don't forgive her one bit. But it's eating you up inside. Yeah. It's eating you up inside. The Lord invited me into something. He invited me into this year. He said, son, I want to invite you into something. It's going to be really costly, but it's going to be really great. And I want to invite you into a life that is lived with no regrets. What does it mean? What does it look like to live a life of no regrets? I have no regrets in my life. I can honestly look you in the eye. Do you regret all the time away from your family? Used to, but nope. Do you regret all the things you did in your youth? Used to, but nope. I've given my testimony in this church dozens of times in 19 years. It's where I cut my teeth. It's where I first prophesied here in God's river. I've come a long way. I've grown, but that testimony to me is still as powerful. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was crazy, but I woke up in my sound mind. I was addicted and tormented, but now I'm free. That testimony never gets old. But if you heard me talk about it pre-2016, I would always start it this way. I wasted the first 26 years of my life. That's how I started it. I wasted the first 26 years of my life. In February 2016, I went to open my mouth and start my testimony and said, I wasted the first 26 years of my life. And Jesus stopped me and said, you can't say that anymore. Because I don't waste anything. I don't waste a testimony. I didn't waste your mama and your grandma's tears. I didn't waste your mama's prayers. I didn't waste anything. And he said these words that changed my life forever. He said, what you call wasted, I call perfume. What you call wasted, God calls perfume. Do you know what happens every time I tell my story? People get saved. People get set free of mental illness and addictions. How could I say God wasted something? It is the very perfume of my life. I was schizophrenic, but now I have a sound mind. I was depressed and suicidal, tormented, but now I have this peace that is beyond peace. I have this joy. I have this life. And I'm on this journey of living a life without regrets. I had a great word about the guy with legions of demons this morning, but somehow I didn't get to it. I think what I'm on might just be gone. Because this is the key to the beyond. In order to go to beyond, it means I have to leave some things behind because some things can't go where I'm going. I will say this to you prophetically right now, that some of you need to wrap some things up before the end of 2017. You need to wrap some things up. You need to go through this process. You need to let some things go. I know what they did to you was horrible. I know they abandoned you. I know they abused you. I know that they lied. I know that they cheated. I know that they stole. I know that they, you know, gossiped. I know all of those things. But unless you let that go, does it condone it? No. But it releases them and it releases you to live a life of no regrets. There's a shredder in this place in the spirit today. It's time to shred the IOUs. What did Jesus say when there was unforgiveness and people coming to give the offering? He said, hey, leave the offering and go and make it right. He didn't say, take the offering and come back, bring it later, because he knew they wouldn't. So just leave it here and then go make this right so this could be received. What if the problem wasn't the enemy and it was me? What if it wasn't that big bad devil and it was me? My choice, my decision, my bitterness, my unforgiveness. It's a choice. We're being given a choice. Well, Dave, I was expecting a nice shout-me-down message. I'd like to give that to you. But we're in a season that is too important for hype. There's been more prophecy. There's been word after word after word, night after night after night, meeting after meeting after meeting. And it will come to pass. And you could speed it up or you can slow it down. You know what I've learned? You can try to delay your process, deny your process, ignore your process. But sooner or later, you're going through your process. And the only way you get to promise is through process. I don't know, maybe I'm just preaching to me this morning. But what would it look like to have a church that lives life without regrets? Mal yesterday talked about a great unmasking of the church. Masks are coming off. Religious, I'm okay, you're okay, masks are coming off. Smiling and I'm blessed and highly favored. Well, I've got junk in my life. The mask is coming off. Is he enough for you? Is Jesus enough for you? Because if Jesus isn't enough for you, most likely you're going to fall. If Jesus isn't enough for you, I'm just one click away from fantasy. If Jesus isn't enough for me, I'm just one text away from an affair. If Jesus isn't enough for me, I'm just one step away from betrayal. If Jesus isn't enough for me, I'm just one step away from manipulating for another offering so I can live another week. If Jesus isn't enough for me, is He enough for you? I'm convinced, I'm fully persuaded, I'm not talking smack, crap, or anything else. I'm living this thing out. I am on a journey of what does it look like to live a life without regrets. That every night I lay my head on a clear conscience, because it's a soft pillow. And I wake up in the morning knowing this, that God is always good and I am always loved. You know why I choose to forgive? Because God is always good. And I'm always loved. You know, I choose to not be offended because God is always good and I am always loved. I'm prophesying to you right now that in the next 365 days, we are not going to be where we are. We are not going to be wrapping up another 2018 conference and saying, see you again next year. But when we show up on the 15th of November, 2018, we're about to step into a place where God did miracles and marriages, and our kids that were prodigals are coming back, and all of those things that were promised are starting to, because we shredded up the IOUs. And I didn't hold anything against people who left. Listen, there will always be people who leave me. Because some people are like rocket boosters. They were designed to be connected to me and go with me to a certain altitude, but then they have to fall off because they can't go where I'm going. Honey, don't mourn anymore. They were just your rocket booster. Man, don't look at that person like that anymore. They're just your rocket booster. In closing, a few years ago, maybe 10 years ago now, there was a coup attempt, an attack at our church that tried to split the church. There was an elder in our church. His name was Robert Walls. And he made up some lies about Pastor Ballinger. And he got some people to believe them. And there was this, you know, all this stuff happening. And there was confrontation and all of that. And I hated it. I was in meetings that were awful. Elders meetings, leadership meetings. It was the worst few months of ministry and life for me. It was, you know what happens when covenant breaks down, all hell breaks loose. Just truth. And I remember he tried to leave. I was like, you know, if you want to leave the church, leave the church. But why do you got to make accusations? The enemy's the accuser of the brethren. I got so bitter towards the guy, I wanted to punch his face. I wanted to give him fivefold ministry. I just wanted to lay all five, you know. I wanted to beat him and then pray for him later. I did. And I'd have to pass his business to get to the church. And every time I'd turn the corner, I'd start going down Industrial Boulevard and I would see his business. My stomach would churn, my blood would boil, and I'd get so ticked off. And all of a sudden, one day when I was passing by, the Lord said, I want you to turn in the parking lot, and I want you to bless Robert. I said, I don't want to bless him. I want to blast him. I started out begrudgingly, sitting in that parking lot every day. God bless Robert. God bless his business, bless his family. And it's one thing to pray that. It was another thing to have the right attitude when God actually started answering my prayers. And all of a sudden, Robert's business began to double. And he wasn't just in one building, he was in two buildings. And his old ratty trucks weren't out there anymore, but he had new trucks. And I was watching God bless somebody that I thought was my enemy. That's the real test, isn't it? What do you do when somebody that stabbed you in the back and you, God tells you to bless them and God actually does it? It will test your level of forgiveness. But today, to an extent that God's restored that relationship, do you understand? It would never be restored without forgiveness. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning. You just chalk it up to whatever. Listen, I didn't come just to speak as a prophet this morning, although I'm being prophetic, I believe. I didn't even come just to speak as a friend this morning. But I believe this is a message from a father, from the Father. All of my fathers have gone. They've all gone on to be with the Lord. All my spiritual dads are gone. My stepdad in May is gone. My last living mentor went home to be with the Lord in September. Gone. And when my stepdad passed in May, Darlene Ballinger called me up and she just said, all your fathers are gone, or they're about to be. And you've got to stop looking and start being. You've got to stop looking and start becoming. Thanks, Dar. I've been stepping into that. Those mantles that didn't die, they just came upon me. These aren't tears of sorrow. These are tears of responsibility. Don't misunderstand these tears as somebody that's missing a dad today. But I'm a father who's weeping over churches today. Because there are churches that are stuck. Because they're filled with IOUs. And as a dad today, I'm just coming to say, get rid of the IOUs. Get rid of those things that are holding you back and holding the church back. I can't change them. I can't change that. I can't change them. But I can change me. And I can change now. And I have to make up my mind that I cannot let that affect this. I cannot allow past to affect promise. Some of you right now, your healing is connected to your forgiveness. I know she might have been a bad mom. Let her go. know he may have been an abusive alcoholic dad, but let him go. I know the church didn't treat you right. Let it go. It's one of the most important, serious messages of my life. And whether it's for one or for all, and I believe it's for all. Come on. You've got to choose. Dave, were you able to forgive overnight? It was a process. But when Jesus shows up in your room at 5:55 in the morning and he says, forgiveness fall. He's telling me something. I'm about to go somewhere. I'm about to do some things that I've never done before. I'm about to go beyond. And in order for me to go there, I've got to leave the past behind. I can't change that he stole. I can't change that he forsook me. I can't change that he betrayed me. But I can't let that affect where I'm going. Get rid of the IOUs. Jesus is a serious message this morning. But Lord, you love us so much. Lord, it's simple but prophetic. God, you love us so much, God, that you do not want us to stay the same. Church, I can't afford to stay the same. I can't afford to show up here in November of 2018 the same. I can't afford to go home tomorrow the same. I'm too reliant on him. And here's the thing. Here's where I'll end. Some of you, the biggest thing is not them, it's you. Some of you, the greatest thing you could do today is say, God, I forgive me. I forgive me. I forgive me. That's a biggie, isn't it? Holy Spirit, just drop in this room right now. You're here. I feel your conviction, but I also feel your compassion and your loving kindness that's better than life. Lord, I pray that every word that came from the throne today, Lord, would take root. You said that your word cannot return to you void, but it will accomplish what you sent it forth to do. Lord, you know me, you know my heart. Lord, you knew the message I wanted to preach this morning. Lord, I'm serious when I say, God, come interrupt, disrupt, so you can instruct. Thanks for interrupting my sleep and disrupting my message. Lord, thanks for tearing up all the IOUs in my life this morning, because I want to live beyond. I want to live beyond the pain, beyond the past. I want to journey with you into a life of no regrets. I'm calling you out of isolation this morning, church. If you've been isolated, I want you just to stand to your feet. Dave, I'm just being honest. I've isolated myself. I've pulled back. I've drawn back from people. I'm just tired of people. I'm tired of same old, same old. I'm just tired of church. I'm tired of the drama. I'm tired of the trauma. I've isolated myself on purpose. Or maybe you just found yourself and you just feel like you're about on this slip and slide. You're just slipping back. And God's calling you out of isolation this morning. We're a family. We're a family. We're a family. A couple years ago when I was struggling with cerebral malaria and I was in the hospital and they didn't know if I was going to live, a pastor friend of mine got on a plane from Connecticut and he flew to Pensacola. He only had a day, and he just wanted to sit with me for a day. And I said, Mario, so why did you come? You didn't have to come. You could have just called. And he said, no, I needed to show you something. And he came, and he laid his green beret hat. He said, I was a green beret. And we had this saying, this motto, when things are going good, I'm your friend. And when things are going bad, I become your best friend. And he kept me from that place of feeling isolated. He just came to sit with me. I think that's my heart for you, United Team. It's my heart for you, Community Church. It's my heart for you is when things are going good, I'm your friend. And when things are going bad, I'll be your best friend. No more isolation. Come on, right now. Choose to connect. Choose to connect. Choose to connect. I used to spell faith, R-I-S-K. 2 weeks ago, the Lord just came to me and said, I don't want you to spell it like that anymore. I want you to spell it T-R-U-S-T, trust. Because trust is risk married to relationship. I'm all in, Jake. I'm all in, Rick. I meant what I said when I texted you this morning. I said, I'll run with you the rest of my life if you let me. Come on, Jake. I want to run together for the rest of our lives if you let me. Come on, Jen and Chad Batting. I want to run with you the rest of my life if you let me. Come on, Gary and Dar, I want to run with you the rest of my life if you let me. Tom and Jen, I want to run with you the rest of my life if you let me. Mary and Jim, I want to run with you the rest of my life if you let me. Isaac and Sarah, I want to run with you the rest of my life if you let me. There's a healing rain in the room today. I'm calling you out of isolation. Secondly, if you say, Dave, I'm the walking offended. I get offended when the wind changes direction without my opinion. I get offended at preaching. I get offended family, I'm just offended. Come on, guys, I can't afford to live offended anymore. I can't. Listen, love with an agenda doesn't flow. Let me say it again. Love with an agenda doesn't flow. My love for you is based on what you could do for me. If my commitment to you is just based on what we can do together, then it's conditional and not unconditional. And God is carrying, breaking off right now the offense of false expectations. Where somebody didn't meet your expectations, where somebody didn't fulfill what they said they would do. But I'm guilty. Let go of the offense. If you say, Dave, I've been offended, that's me. If you're still sitting, I want you to stand up. If you're standing, I just want you to hold your hands out. I want you to give the Lord the offense. Give the Lord the offense. Lord, I offer you my offense, God. Offer you my offenses, God. I want to live a life of no regrets. I want to live a life that's unoffendable. Thirdly, this is the biggie. Some of you right now, God even wants to change the taste in your mouth. And he wants to turn the bitter into sweet. He wants to turn the bitter into sweet. Lord, I release healing to the bitterness of betrayal. I release healing, God. Lord, to every ought, every sin against us. Lord, I release forgiveness, Lord. God, if you could forgive me, God, if you could forgive me, on the tree and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But I was the vilest. I'm like Paul, God. I was the chief of sinners. Lord, you know I was a really, really good sinner. That was the one thing I was good at, God. I broke your heart. I broke your laws. Spat in your face. And you forgave me, Jesus. If you could forgive me, then how could I not forgive them? Come on, some of you might need to even say, God, I forgive my dad today. Forgive my mom today. I forgive my brother today. I give my sister today. I forgive that church member today. I forgive that. Forgive that mistress today. I forgive the ministry today. When you're struggling with unforgiveness, I'd make sure I was standing and holding my hands really high today. Because that can't go where we're going. That can't go into behind. That will hold me back instead of letting me go beyond. Something could happen in this moment where I could forget those things that are behind and look towards the things that are ahead. This is not a popular message, but it's a prophetic message. It's the word of the Lord today. I don't apologize for it. I'm honored that God would let me preach it today. I'm honored that He would come into my room this morning. We often sing that song, when you walk in the room, everything changes. If I can't be changed from that encounter, I'll never change. He knows my heart. I've been crying out all week. I even said it the other night on the first night, Lord, search me and know me. God, search me and know me. And if there be any iniquity, any unclean thing in me, God, rip it out. Lord, you know me. You know my heart. You know that I pray this prayer every day. God, change me or kill me. Lord, I mean it, God. The moment I stop changing, just kill me. Wipe me out. Take me off of the earth. Because I don't want to live like I lived yesterday. I don't want to live in unforgiveness. I don't want to live in that. Lord, I release the ones that hurt me. I release the ones who stole. I release it, Lord. Because you're my everything. And without you, I'm nothing. Choose to forgive today. Choose to forgive your ex-husband. Forgive. Choose to forgive your ex-wife. Forgive the kid that wrote the bad checks. Forgive the... Come on, you can fill in the blank there today. Holy Spirit, right now, let it be a season of letting go. Let it be a season, God. Being so connected. Lord, I break that spirit of isolation and offense and unforgiveness off your church, off your people, off our ministries. In the words of Steve Mayanja, we kick the devil out of here. Yeah. Come on, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Anybody feel like getting free this morning? Any people ready to get free today? Come on. Come on, right now. We sang it earlier. As far as the east is from the west. Come on, as far as the east is from the west. When we started singing that this morning, man, it was like the first time I ever met him. And I realized that he doesn't remember my sins any longer. And I'm not who I was. Come on, right now. I just declare that this is a week of healing. A week of miracles and marriages. Restoration families. Healing is the children's bread, Lord, over the Thanksgiving table. Let's break bread with the people we were mad at. As far as the east is
That's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He has removed our transgressions from us.
Come on, maybe you need to respond today. Not just stand, but get on your seat and come to the front right now. Come on, some of you need to leave it behind. You need to leave it in your seat. Come on, just begin to move, begin to move, begin to move. Step out of where you were, step into where you've never been right now. Come on, make that move. Make that move towards the cross. Make that move. Come on, step out of it. Step out of it. Step out of it.
That's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. The praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, yeah.
Praise the Lord, oh. Rejection. You were worth the beating. You were worth what I went through on the cross. Because it was the joy that was set before me that I endured the cross. Way back then, I saw you in this moment. I said if it was just for him or just for her, it'd be worth it. The season of being stuck is over. The season of feeling like you were on a spiritual treadmill, running but never getting anywhere, has come to an end. It's time to run, it's time to fly, it's time to soar. It's time to go beyond the past, beyond the pain. calling you to and from beyond. When my youngest was really little, he would play this game with me. I'd say, I love you. He said, I love you more. I say, I love you most. And he'd say, I love you to infinity and beyond. And I feel the infinity and beyond anointing in the room today. Jesus is coming to love us to life. Some of you right now, there's an immediate deliverance taking place at this altar. Some of you are just beginning the process. Stay the course. Stay the course. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, there's something beyond healing. It's called wholeness. It's called wellness. It's called peace. Peace of mind and peace of heart. Lord, I sense you're doing a deep work in this place this morning. Lord, I really don't want to mess with it. I feel like he's doing something sovereign, something fatherly, something that only he can do. Give him permission. We give him permission to touch that thing that is so painful, so hidden, so secret. Thursday night, I was just visiting after the meeting with Jake and Sandy, and we're talking, and I said, I have this word. I don't know how it fits or where I'm going to give it, but I feel like now is the time. The Lord just spoke to me when I was flying here. He said, I'm healing the family secrets. Many of us were raised with this saying, what happens in this house stays in this house. And that very thing has created bondage for many of us in the room today. We weren't allowed to talk about the abuse. We weren't able to talk about the molestation. We weren't able to talk about the secret addictions. We weren't able to talk about. It's held us in this bondage, and it's created that other thing that you should be seen and not heard. The fact is, God wants you seen and heard. God doesn't expose things to embarrass us, and I'm not certainly going to go through the line and call out family secrets. But I believe this morning there's a divine exchange. Family secrets for kingdom secrets. You give up what you have, and you he releases what he has. But I break the bondage of that right now in Jesus' name. The shame of it right now in Jesus' name. Even the fear of it right now in Jesus' name. Lord, let this be a week of forgiveness. Let it be a week of healing. Lord, don't just let it be a message. Let it become a lifestyle, a living life without regrets. In Jesus' name, amen. How many feel like something lifted off of you today? Or how many feel like somebody got healed, you got free today? Lord, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 What an amazing.